Turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My subject this morning is an authoritative call to burden souls without rest. An authoritative call to burden souls without rest. I come this morning because I have a message from God's Word. To call with authority all those who are burdened and are weary. But first, I want to show you through this call the very heart of Jesus Christ and the Gospel. Now, this call can also be described as an invitation to come to Christ. But I want to show you the difference between an invitation and an authoritative command or call. You, of course, I'm sure, have had invitation yourselves, have you not? And it often or always stipulate the invitation, please respond if you will be coming or no. With an invitation to a wedding or some other events, it may not be possible to say yes, you are coming, because you may have booked on holiday somewhere on that date, or you may have planned some important thing, a distant relative perhaps is coming on that date, and so the invitation can either be rejected or accepted. But this call, friends, is an authoritative command of Jesus Christ. And why is it so? Well, if your animal, whatever that animal may be or should be, falls into a ditch, would you ask the beast if you would like to pull it out? Or if you see someone drowning, would you ask the person, would they like to be rescued or helped? And what about you, friend? If you were blind or lame, you could not walk, and you fell into a pit, would you expect somebody to ask you, to invite you, if you would like to be pulled out? I'm showing you the difference between an invitation and a call or a command. So, this is the reason why the call of Christ is an authoritative command than it is an invitation to respond. But of course, you can also see it as an invitation, because you might not ready to take up this invitation to come. And especially if the date stipulated wasn't specific, you could say, I may come, possibly. So you could see it as an invitation. But if you do see it as an invitation, it means that you're going to pass this date, because there is a date set when the one who invites you to come to this marriage, it cannot be set back because you are not ready. So here we look at the one who with such authority not merely calls, but calls with the meekness of meek, make bare his heart and sympathy, shows his concerns in so great a condescension, demands we come to him. Now, you being in a pit, broken, crushed, and weighed down with weight, in such a state, will you refuse to come? Will you say to the person who is calling, I think I'm quite comfortable down here in this pit, though my legs are broken and I cannot get up to walk. My hands perhaps also is broken and I'm blind, I cannot see. I think I'm quite comfortable. Now you can see how ridiculous it is, I'm sure. Now, let us look at the credential of the one who calls. Now here, in verse 27 of Matthew 11, in verse 27 we read, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All things, that is, in heaven or in earth, all things are given unto Jesus Christ. Here are things we need to ponder seriously and to take great courage in and assurance, as the Lord Jesus Christ exclaims as we read, all things, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth are given unto him. In all things, let us look at his authority. What does it mean? How do we explain his authority? Now it means this. He is able. If he has authority, it means he is fully able to do whatsoever he wills. He can be fully trusted. He is accurate. He is true, reliable. He is good, authentic, and attested, and he is certified. He is only to be trusted, friends. Now, here is the authoritative call to us to come after so solemn an exclamation. We may well expect something very great. And it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. These are words whereby we must be saved. If we respond faithfully, we must be saved. So verse 28 begins the call. Come unto me. Come unto me. Before I have explained this, let us consider this. How did we poor rebel creatures got to this position in life that it became necessary for the creator of the ends of the world to come down from heaven to this poor sin-infested world, which is as a pit into which the human race has fallen, to seek their repentance and return to him? How did we get to such a position as this, friends? Listen. Following the fall of man, back there in the Garden of Eden, man was left depraved and corrupt in heart. And life, man has brought sin into the world, and death, and a host of other things we cannot begin even to fathom. The very will of man became imprisoned and were put into bondage. Through the fall from God's grace, man became as the beasts. The purpose for which man was made was lost, and now steeped in opposition and unbelief of God, man has lost his way and his destiny. Man needs now to be rescued from such a plight. The fall has given way to sickness and pain and every kind of disease, old age and death itself. What misery and a burden sin is, friends. These are all the cause of sin. It is a misery, it is a burden. Now I want to show you the heart of our gracious God, his tenderness and kindness in these words, come unto me. What is it then to come to Christ? But ponder for a moment the words of Christ. Come unto me. Though it be a command, he had not called roughly. He had not determined that, yes, you rebels, down there in that pit, you cannot help yourself. You helpless worms, as it were. Come unto me. Hear the tenderness in his voice. See the sympathy and his compassion. As it were, he pleads, come unto me. But you may remember, of course, that when Christ was on earth, he did so many, many miracles. So many. What is it then to come to Christ? Well, it is to leave from where you are. Leave your opinion about God and your unbelief of God and come believing, trusting in his power. Come believing, trusting, knowing that he is fully able. He is fully able to do whatever he promised to do. Come. Now, sin, friends, is not only a burden, it is dumbed the soul and the body with all its rigor, but also the soul, the heart, the mind, the affection. What follows such a yoke, friends, is the guilt that sin brings to the conscience. The guilt that sin brings to the conscience. We come now to the promise. Come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It will not give you any peace or rest in this life. Sin, being unrepented of, the burden of the conscience and guilt will not give you any peace and rest in this life, nor in the life to come. Until the soul has found its rest in Jesus Christ. Friends, we need seriously to take on board this command of Jesus Christ to come to him. Let's look at the promise. And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So what is it? What is this rest that Christ is calling us into? It is a rest in Christ. When we cease our war with him and he with us, it is having peace and reconciliation with Christ. It is when we make Christ our repose. We trust him, love him, serve him, commit our lives to him. It is when we believe his holy word, trust and obey him, love and serve him with all our hearts, soul, body, mind, strength, the affection and will. We must come to Christ as our rest. The rest he is talking about is a spiritual rest. Now the rest of our tired bodies, though included, that is not so much what he is speaking about. But the rest into which we are called is the rest for tired souls. We read from Hebrews chapter 4, where he tells us that the gospel was preached to the people in times past of entering into his rest, but because of unbelief, they were not entered into that rest, the rest of Christ. So, if entering into Christ's rest is belief and trust in him, then the opposite is true. Unbelief takes us out of that rest. We must come to Christ as our rest. The rest he's talking about is a spiritual rest. Yet for the people of God, they shall know a rest for both their bodies and their souls. Now, if you are here this morning and you have come to Christ already, you have repented of your sins, yes, you have embarked upon that rest into which the Lord Jesus Christ have been calling you. But if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ and you are unrepented, this is the call the Lord Jesus Christ makes to you this morning, to enter into that rest. Now there is a contrast between the rest required for the body and the rest required for the soul. The body required rest and recuperation and from after exertion. The soul needs recuperation from sin and guilt, forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ. This is the rest the soul needs, friends. It needs forgiveness and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. This is the true rest. Jesus Christ will give assured rest to those weary souls that by a lively faith who comes to him for it. He is a rest from the terrors of sin, having peace in the conscience and peace with Christ. It is a rest from the power of sin. It is a rest in God and the complacency of soul in his love. This is a rest that remains for the people of God. We must come to Jesus as our ruler and submit ourselves to him. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Christ has a yoke for our necks to keep us in check and close to him, to bring glory to him. But he also have a crown for our heads. He said, in effect, the yoke and bondage of sin and guilt that you are under is very hard and very heavy in comparison to mine. So come away. Come away from all that. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Prove it is true that I've been saying to you. Prove that this is so. For I am meek and lowly in heart. When you have done so, you will find and prove that I am the only true rest for your souls. I am the only true rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, the yoke of this world, the yoke of this world, the yoke of sin and guilt, the yoke of unbelief, the yoke of having no peace and rest in Christ, and the misery of life are most terrible and hard to endure. So, what is Christ's yoke that he commands us? Which is so easy. What is the yoke of Jesus Christ? Listen, friends. Christ's yoke is to believe and obey the gospel. Christ's yoke is to obey the gospel and to believe that word, to yield ourselves to the Lord. This is the Lord's appointed yoke for all who come to him. The yoke of Christ's command is an easy yoke. It is pleasant. There is nothing in it to hurt or harm, but on the contrary, must refresh. It is a yoke that is lined with love. Such is the nature of Christ's command, so reasonable in themselves, so profitable to us. It is easy for all who receive a new nature in Jesus Christ. So I commend this to you, friends. This is the message for burdened souls. Receive it, believe it. It is a sure remedy for your soul. It is sure because Christ came into the world in so great a condescension, laying down his life on the cross, that he might take it again, and that it might become easy for all of you who would come to Jesus Christ for holiness, for obedience, that we might have our sins pardoned and forgiven, having new lives, new natures, being reconciled to God, we may so live with him, having made peace with him. Come to Jesus Christ, friends. Come to him. Because on the authority of his word, on the authority of his call, he comes to give peace and rest to your needy souls. Now, how does this work out? I'm going back over again those things for which he calls us from. The crippled man who lays in the pit, weighed down with unbelief. The great sinner who will not come to Christ because he thinks he has plenty of time to come, perhaps when he is old, or when he achieves many things in life that he intends to achieve before he turns to God. Come to Christ, friends, for there is a reward for which he bids us come. Christ has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. When he speaks his words, that word shall not return to him void, but that word must accomplish those things for which he has purposed it. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, worked many miracles and healed everyone who came to him. Now, when Christ says to the man who never walked before, "Get up and walk," the lame man, of course, got up and walked. Why? Because he believed the words of Christ. He got up on believing. He got up and walked. The words of Christ has power and authority still today. That if you believe and obey His word, if you believe His word, your life will be transformed. So also, when He said, "Come unto me," it means you believe Him, you accept Him, and trust yourself to Him. However, all those who bids Him, all those He bids come, must be qualified. Everyone whom He bids come unto me must be qualified. Qualified, you say? Yes, he must be qualified. Now, look at the word again. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is the qualification. All those who are laboring and are burdened under this heavy load of sin and guilt. So that is the qualification. You perhaps will not come if you are not burdened with sins and guilt. So we look at the text. Come unto me, all who labor. So you see the qualification. All those who are laboring and are burdened. What does it mean to poor souls to labor under a burden? It is the rigor and pain of a constant sense of your sin and the feeling of guilt, unpardoned, unwashed, unforgiven. You may never come to Jesus Christ because you don't feel you're burdened. You don't feel your sin and a sense of guilt. And if you don't feel these things, you are not qualified to come to Him. He makes this qualification Himself. Come unto me, all those who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You may say to yourself, but I am not a great sinner. I don't feel my sin because I am not a great sinner. I have not murdered anyone. I have not stolen or do any such things that would qualify me as a burdened sinner, burdened down with guilt. But if this is how you feel, then it is a grave mistake. It is a grave mistake, friends. A contrast to the truth. You don't have to feel you are a great sinner. You are a great sinner. You don't have to feel this. You are the least omission of sin against God, damned our soul to hell and condemnation. Don't wait until you feel that you are a great sinner to come to Him. You were there. You were there when they shouted, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Of course, our humanity was there. We are as guilty as they were. Christ came to suffer and die for sinners. And we are all guilty sinners. Also, a lack or want of righteousness to stand before a holy God. Man, by his evil nature, labor under a yoke. The yoke of slavery was terrible and a terrible burden. The yoke of the Jewish ceremonial law was a terrible burden. But the yoke of sin is far worse than them all. It is a burden most dreadful. Friends, Christ have made it easy by coming to this sin-infested world himself to suffer and die upon that cruel cross of Calvary. You've heard it. You have read it in his word. How in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, when Christ began to feel the pressure of what he was to endure on Calvary, the scripture said that he sweated great drops of blood. He felt the pressure. Even before he went to Calvary. And as he went to Calvary's cross, and they took him and nailed him to the cross, in hands and feet, and as he was suspended there on Golgotha's tree, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, this was God, the second person of the triune Godhead, speaking. Was God, his Father, forsaken him? It is impossible. But these things were said for our sake. We have been forsaken by God. And had God left us in that state, we would dread to know where we would have ended up. But God, as it were, for a brief moment, has forsaken his only Son in our stead, for us. And in this forsakenness, God the Father veiled his face, turned away his face from his Son, to smote him in our place, that we should be the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, friends, this is what the Lord has done to make our burden easy, to make our yoke light. Oh, come, learn of him. Because his burden is easy, his yoke is light, vice versa. And will you not come even now? Will you not turn to him? All those who have accepted him and turned to him knows this rest already. They have embarked upon this rest in Christ and now await that final coming of the last day. Oh, friends, come, seek the one who has called you into his everlasting rest. Let's pray together.